smiles, the excitement, the love, because that's the way the church should be. Amen. And it is a blessing, because not every household of the family of believers you go into is necessarily just full of joy and happiness and smiles and just lighthearted joy to be together with other brothers and sisters who are like-minded. I'm telling you, you know what I'm saying. It is a blessing. How good it is, says the Scriptures, when brothers dwell together in peace. If I ever doubted, which I don't, but if I did doubt the powerful movement of the Holy Spirit in His church, that doubt would be washed away today simply because of what Mike Rivas said during his communion meditation. If you heard him loud and clear, the message in its essence is life and the decisions and choices that we make often cause us to deeply doubt our worthiness to God. Amen? And that's what we're going to talk about today in the opening of this Abide series. I open up by saying Abide is the dwelling place of the saved whenever we abide in God. Now, not everyone abides in God. Although God is the creator of all mankind, not all mankind abide in God. Those who abide in God are saved. Those who do not abide in God are lost. And so it's important to make sure that you abide in your Father's house. And I want to open up by sharing a verse from Romans 5, verse 20, to get us into Romans 7, to get us into Romans 8. But this is what Paul writes as he moves throughout Romans, talking to both Jew and Gentile, talking about the work of God through His Holy Spirit. He says, the law that Moses brought, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the many other laws of the Old Testament, was brought in so that the trespass or the sin might increase. There are several reasons for the law. We learn that the law is spiritual. The law is holy. The law is good. But we also learn that God used the law to reveal to us our sin and our standing before Him. God used the law to show us the weakness of our flesh. And so, whenever the law came into being, it brought about people's rejection of that law, even though many tried to live up to it. And so, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But then Paul looks and says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now I want to say to you this morning, this is some good news. It is some great news. Because like Mike would say, that we look at our lives and we see ourselves failing to live up to the commandments. We fail our God so often that we start to look and judge ourselves as unworthy. Unworthy to stand before God, unworthy to call ourselves a Christian, unworthy to stand up and preach, unworthy to lead communion, unworthy to lead prayer. Just unworthy, not good enough. And those feelings come into play because we want to honor God with our lives, but we continue to fail from time to time, most every day. Now, this isn't the same thing as habitual sin in your life as a Christian. That each and every day, all day, you continue to live knowing that these things that you are doing are sinful, utterly sinful. We're talking about a Christian who struggles in their life to be obedient and to bring glory in their daily life lived as they walk in the light. Now, we all can relate to that, I think. We all try. And then sometimes we sort of back off and quit trying. And then we're convicted and we start trying again, and then we go our own way and do our own thing out of maybe selfishness, and then we're convicted again by the Holy Spirit, and then we come to our senses to do what's right. Met with a man this week that was almost 70 years old, and he fits the description of everything Mike shared and what our text shares. And it just tells me again how common it is to believe in the Lord and love the Lord and to be a Christian. But because of wrong decisions, sinful decisions, failings, simply does not feel worthy. Well, here's the bad news. None of us are worthy. We just got to get that out of the way. I'm not worthy, and you're not worthy. There is nothing, according to Scripture, there is nothing that you can do, no matter how hard you try to be pleasing to God, unless you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot please God. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much you sacrifice. Unless you are in Christ, you cannot please God. Because we are sinners, sinners separated from God, but washed in the blood of Christ, we have become new creatures, a new creation, who now are not unworthy, but are acceptable and pleasing to God only because of Christ. So when you see a text like this here in Romans 5, verse 20, that yes, this is what the law did, it increased sin. Tell somebody not to do something. Tell a child, don't put your key in that electrical socket. Don't touch that hot stove. Don't run out into the road on your bike. Go ahead and tell them that and see what happens. It's in our nature. One of the spiritual principles that we see throughout Romans 7 and 8 is the spiritual principle that in the flesh we are rebellious. And I look and I think of my own life, and I think you can look at your own life and your failings and your unworthiness before the Lord without Christ. And now that you are in Christ, if indeed you are in Christ, you know that no matter how great your failings are, His grace supersedes it and increases all the more. It's like standing in a swim pool with the water up to your lip in sin, and then it just continues to fill with water because the grace of God just covers all of our sin. Now, just because grace increases where sin increases doesn't mean that we are to take advantage of the goodness and the grace of God, that we are to live and fight the spiritual battle with the spiritual weaponry that's been provided by God in our lives. But what it does mean is it is time for the believer to stop feeling unworthy, because Christ has made you worthy. Christ has brought forgiveness to you in your life as you confessed Him as your Lord and Savior. You have redemption. It's too good to be true. That can't be, but it is. So let the Holy Spirit convict you when you sin. But as believers, the Holy Spirit will never condemn you. That's great news. So it's time, I think, for people of the Lord to quit beating themselves up and leaving in despair and just focusing on all the woes of my life and my failings before God, and to stand up and say, I'm redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it's powerful blood that has cleansed me and it makes me whole, and I am no longer under condemnation. But oh, is it a battle of the mind and in the spirit? Paul says later in Romans 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin until you receive the Spirit. That's your dilemma. Before you receive the Spirit, there's nothing that you can do to please God and be spiritual. And you're going to always have the guilt of not being worthy. But after the Spirit comes to live in you and you are His, washed in that cleansing blood, you know because of Him that you are worthy. You feel the confidence, and there should be joy. And any person that's His that don't have those feelings, it is because Satan is accusing you. He is the great accuser. And we don't need to be listening to Satan. We need to be listening, relying, and depending on the Word of God. Let me just work through this and tell me if this doesn't detail your life to some degree. Post-Christian experience, probably wouldn't have even thought about this too much. But after we become Christ, I think we think about these things more. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. You ever been there? Ever wanted to do something that you know that you should do? You knew it was the right thing to do, but you don't do it? Well, Paul felt that way. But what I hate, I do. The very thing that I detest, I just do it. And the things that I want to do, I don't do them. Paul felt that. So I find this law at work, the law of the sinful nature. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. If you're a believer, you love God's word. You love His truths. You love His promises. You find comfort, encouragement, and strength in them in the most difficult times, but you're able to delight that there is the will and the law and the word of God. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. See the battle? The battle between God and God's truth and our love for it, but then the sinful nature, the flesh, and its influence on our lives. It's a battle. It's waging war against one another. And that's a difficult battle that brings shame and feelings of unworthiness. Such unworthiness that the Apostle Paul would say, "What a wretched man am I." That's what he was feeling. That's what he's thinking. What a wretched man am I. This battle, I lose it. I do the things that I don't want to do and the things that I hate. I keep doing them. I can't get anything right. I'm a failure when it comes to living for God. I go back to those old ways of life from time to time. I just continue to fail God from time to time. Who will rescue? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now, here is the essence of how serious this is in our lives, that without being rescued, we are subject to eternal death. That is to say that someone that's not redeemed, who is lost, who is not in Christ, is damned and headed for hell. We don't preach much about hell anymore. Oh, we talk about heaven and everybody that's going to go there. But brothers and sisters, Jesus talks more about hell than He does heaven. There is a hell, and that hell is for the damned, those who have been sentenced and damned to everlasting death and separation from God. And without being rescued, that's where the soul is headed. And so when Paul says, "I continue to fail God in my spiritual life, I cannot live up to the law. I've tried and I have failed." And Paul was really good at what he did. Better than most of us, but he couldn't do it. And he cries out, "Who's going to save me from this death that is coming?" And then we see that beautiful text that we all know, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." I mean, it goes from like darkness to this bright light. Who is going to help you? Who is going to rescue you? Because you are a sinner. All mankind are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need rescued. Paul realized it. Just some people don't realize that they need rescued. Rescued from not having the Holy Spirit in them, not being redeemed by Jesus, not standing in the household of God, not abiding eternally in His forgiveness. And when He says, "Thanks be to God," I just got to picture that when He's writing this, that He is excited, that He is emotional, that He is passionate, and that He is moved. And I think we need to be that way. We need to be like, "Thank you. Thank you, God. Thanks be to God that He has changed the course of my life in this world and in the life to come, and I have the hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. He has changed everything. I no longer am condemned. He has come into my life, and only He could save me." And that's what we see here when He continues, "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to sin, to the law of sin." Now, I don't know if Paul could make it any clearer to us that even when you are Christ, even when you've been rescued and delivered, we still sin. But now, when we sin, we have a Redeemer. It's like the rain falling on your windshield when you're driving down the road, and those beautiful windshield wipers just slap it off. You sin, and the blood slaps it off. We're going to struggle with honoring God in this life. And in our walk with the Lord that we call sanctification, we're going to strive each day to do better, but we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. We're going to disappoint God. But we have a Redeemer, and thanks be to God. I know I'm thankful. I hope you're thankful that you have a Redeemer. You know your life. You know the way you are. You know the things you've done and the things that you still do. But thanks be to God, you have a Redeemer, and you are no longer under the judgment of God to be condemned to hell. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Before, there was condemnation. Condemnation is that word of judgment. It's a word of damnation. It is a word of punishment to come. You're under condemnation, God's condemnation. God's wrath is coming against you. But now that you are in Christ, there is no condemnation at all. And yet we still beat ourselves up and don't go to church and give up going to church because we just don't feel like we've got anything to offer God. We can never do it good enough. We never get it right. The shame that we feel is overwhelming. The disappointment that we have, like, "I can't believe I'm here again. I can't believe I said that. I cannot believe after all that God has done for me, here I am doing something to disgrace Him like this." That's what Paul meant when he says, "The things that I hate to do, I do them." But this beautiful verse here, no condemnation. As a believer in Christ, you are no longer condemned. Do we really understand what that means? No condemnation gets past the cross for the one that's in Christ. Sin is covered. And it is so magnificent, such a beautiful truth, that it's absolutely hard to accept and to believe. Have you felt unworthy? Have you felt, as a Christian, condemned? Because the Holy Spirit is not condemning you. The Holy Spirit convicts, and there's a big difference. When the Holy Spirit convicts, we act. We confess. We repent. We get on our knees and go to God in prayer. Help me get through whatever it is that I continue to sin doing that I know isn't bringing you glory or within your will. But to walk around in life feeling like, you know, this yo-yo salvation. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm doing good, I'm doing bad. No, you're His, washed in His blood. That is the power of the blood. Oh, we should be up on our feet, stuff like that. We really should. That is the blood of Christ. Actually, in the Greek text, the word know is the very first word in this portion of Scripture. It's like, no condemnation, therefore. It's like, I want you to know you're not condemned any longer. You're in Christ. Now go live like you're in Christ. And when you fail and you feel embarrassment and shame and conviction by the Holy Spirit, change your course. But don't walk around like you're not going to make it to heaven. You're making it to heaven because you're in Christ. You're pleasing to God because you're in Christ. And that's all because of Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, we were under the curse of sin. We were under death. We were objects of wrath. But now that we are in Christ, the Spirit of God has set us free. What has changed? Have we changed in a big dramatic way? Not really, because we're still doing some of the things we shouldn't be doing. What has changed is you didn't have the Spirit. Now you have the Spirit of God in you. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that lives in us as a guarantee of better things to come than this life. Oh, one day when we're with the Lord in heaven, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit will be over, because we'll be Spirit. But until that day comes, thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that lives in me and continues to wash away my sin through your blood. Oh, that's the message people need to hear, I think, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, you were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your sins. But by grace, through faith, you have been made new and you are alive because of the Holy Spirit. And we praise God. Look at verse 3 with me. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, Paul says. Not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? It kills. It causes sin to increase. It makes us realize we're sinners. It shows us we can't live up to it and we are doomed, but the Spirit gives life. That's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And then, okay. Is verse 4 on there, my brother? Oh, man. Verse 4 is not there. There it is. In order that the righteous requirements, see, there's requirements, and they are righteous, of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we have the Holy Spirit. We have confessed the Lord. We walk in the light of His love. And He gives us a promise that we're His. And that, my friends, should bring comfort to each and every one of us. Look at this next passage of Scripture that I'm going to flip to if it's there. I love this one because this one here is what Satan does so well out of Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down." Now that's Satan. Satan, who accuses you before God day and night that you're guilty and that you are unworthy. But he has been cast away from the presence of God, and there is victory that we see in Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, starts with no condemnation, and then it ends in verse 39 with no separation. It talks about the glorification of God. It talks about justification. It talks about sanctification. It's got everything. It's got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's got the forgiveness of sin, the sin that we abide in the forgiveness of. It has everything. It has been said of the Bible, if it was a ring, the book of Romans would be the diamond. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1, would be the sparkle point. Brothers and sisters, we have gone from life to death, from darkness to light, from unredeemed to redeemed, from unworthy to worthy in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. That's why we love the Lord. That's why we give thanks to Jesus. That's why we praise His name. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name, because He is everything to us. Let us all abide in the fact that we don't have any condemnation any longer. Let us all dwell and live in that place of the forgiveness that God has given us. Amen? Let's stand up, give Him a shout of praise, and would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for all that you have accomplished through Him. We thank you that we can go out and live our lives, even when we let you down, knowing that we're still your son or your daughter, that you don't turn us loose and forget about us because we are weak. You know our battle. Jesus lived our battle, but He did it perfectly. And so, Lord, I just pray whoever's here today that doesn't feel worthy, if they're in Christ, if they've confessed Jesus' name, if they've repented of their sin, if they've been clothed with Christ through baptism, if they are walking in step with the Spirit, that you will move in their lives and give them a sense of peace that they are yours both now and forevermore. Give praise to His name. Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we claim the healing that only you can do in this man. That you bring him back, give him back his strength, give him the strength, give him the power to continue to serve you in the way that he has, and he continues to do so. And may he step out, Father, and use it as a testimony, as a claim to the world of the power that you have in our lives. May he be blessed, Father, and may we be able to see this and know that it is you that has worked in his life, not by man. We pray that if you choose to use doctors and nurses to do this, that they too would be shocked and amazed at what you are doing in Joe, and that his strength and courage as he goes through this will be a testimony to them too, Father, leading them to you. And may all of this be done to your glory and to your honor, as we trust in you this day. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray.
You pray with us. Father, once again, we come into your throne room and just kneel at your feet. And Lord, we come on behalf of our brother Chuck, and you know what's going on with his lungs, Lord. And as John said and Patrick said, all you need to do is say the word, and he will be healed. And Lord, we trust in you, and we come to you in faith that you can do this, and if it's your will, you will. Lord, we also believe that, as John said, you use doctors and nurses and medications to bring healing also. So whatever way you choose to work in Chuck's life to bring healing, we just ask that you would do that. And if it's your will that, as John said, that he would carry this thorn like Paul carried his, that you would give him the grace to do so and give him the strength to persevere. But Lord, we are asking for a complete healing of Chuck. And Lord, we come to you with faith, and we come to you knowing that whatever the outcome will be, that we'll praise you and give you thanks for just the way you've worked in Chuck's life. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name.
Would everyone please stand, and as the worship team leads us in this wonderful song, sing and continue to pray with us for these men.